microphone out front. Due to technical difficulties. Something like that. Eight, nine, ten, whatever.
Count them out.
Come on, two, ready, go.
This time we'd like to ask Brother Paul Ratterman to tell us what's happening in the book of Hebrews.
I wasn't ready. I thought they were going to do more songs. Good evening, everybody. There are going to be times in this sermon that I'm going to say amen. And my hearing aid is in the shop. But I want to hear you all say amen. So that's pretty good. So if I say amen, then I want to hear you all say
amen.
All right. Just wanted to get that straight before we got started. Yes, I heard that. This evening, as I mentioned last Sunday night, I want to speak on the Lord's discipline. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me and mark it. And then I want to share a story with you from my past. Hebrews chapter 12. And thank you, Bob, for those hymns out of Hebrews this morning, tonight. Hebrews 12. Painesville Saints, you've heard a bit of this story in the past, so be patient with that part of it if you would. I loved my mom, and I'm sorry that none of you ever had the chance to meet her. Mitch, I got to meet your mom. Did you ever get to meet my mom at graduation or anything? Okay. My mom was a very beautiful, very loving, very disciplined woman who loved her three sons and her six grandchildren. My dad, on the other hand, was very easygoing and undisciplined. He loved my two little brothers and I. We knew that, but he did not love us enough to discipline us until Mom forced him to. Then he would reluctantly do it. Mom taught us to be obedient. I guess I could say, and I say this out of love looking back, that her fly swatter taught us obedience. Yardsticks were no help. You go swinging a yardstick on a young man's leg, it's just going to break, right? But fly swatters, they were a different animal altogether because, you know, she bought the ones with the long metal handles, and Ann had one at home, so I snatched it. And if it bent when she was hitting us, right, it would bend, she'd just bend it back. Yeah, and get started again. Look, you can't make that kind of stuff up. When I was about 15 and a half years old, a high school sophomore, I started my first job at the Burger Queen in Jeffersontown, Kentucky. Some of you that are old enough will remember Burger Queens. Then we changed our name to Druthers and then merged with Dairy Queen. I did that for about 30 years. There weren't as many labor laws in 1970 as there are now, and many times at age 15, I would work the 8 p.m. to close shift, which included staying afterwards and like cleaning everything up, getting things organized for the next morning. And I was the youngest employee there, working with many who were already in college. It brings a smile to my face to think about it. It did not take too long for me to feel like I was one of them. And I should be able to go out and eat or play basketball after work. I remember one time Mom told me to come straight home after I got off because it was a school night. But you know how it is at age 15, peer pressure. So I decided to hit the basketball court with my elder co-workers at about 11:45 p.m. And I didn't make it home until 1:15 a.m. Well, there was Mom, sitting up waiting for me. I saw the light on before I went in, and I knew that I had had it. I put my shirt back on to cover my bare skin from the fly swatter, but this night she had a belt in her hand, and she went after my bare legs. Looking back, it was not so much the pain of the belt that I remember, but the emotion that she displayed. She was distraught, worrying about me. I remember her crying as she popped me time after time with the belt. And that night, I understood that she was not spanking me because she did not like that I had been disobedient. She was spanking me because she loved me and worried about me. She was trying to teach me right from wrong. And as I wrote this week, I had to stop for a moment, just feeling so sorry that I put her through that, because I tell you, my mom certainly did not deserve it. My mom loved her boys. She disciplined us out of love. And what I haven't told you is that I had a brand new orange 1971 Datsun sedan in the driveway waiting for me to turn 16 and get my driver's license. Because of my disobedience, I was grounded from May to August, and I could not get my driver's permit, brand new, sporty car, sitting in the driveway. The payment, y'all remember these payments, the payment was $64 a month. and I paid $32 to my mom every month, and they added $32 to it, and they made the payment. My parents really loved me, and they did all they could to help me. They helped me to be about the only guy that I knew that was 16 and had a brand new car. And they taught me responsibility in requiring me to make half the payment. My mom disciplined me because she loved me. She wanted me to grow up to be responsible, a responsible, disciplined person. Okay, now you know more about me than you care to know. Amen?
Amen.
Just think what the Painesville congregation has to put up with. In our sermon from Hebrews tonight, the verses that we're going to consider cover the words about the Lord's discipline. So let's read through part of the passage and let's see where it can help us to appreciate our God more. If you're in Hebrews 12, look at verse 4. I'm going to read a few verses here. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, there's one. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen. The people to whom this letter was first written were considering going back to the old ways of Judaism. They were new Christians. They were considering apostatizing and turning from the Christian faith. Of course, other Jews who had refused to accept Jesus as Messiah and Christ would have been saying things like, look what you've gotten yourself into. You have become Christians, and all you have are problems and criticism and hardship and suffering. You've lost all your friends. You've lost your families. You've lost your synagogues. You've lost your tradition. You've lost your heritage. You've lost everything. Perhaps some believers were wondering why, if their God was a God of power and of peace, they were suffering so much. They were probably thinking, and even many of us think this way at times, why are we not winning out over our enemies instead of our enemies seeming to always have the upper hand? Amen. Where is the God who is supposed to supply all our needs and give us the answers to our questions and add fulfillment to our lives? Why, when we turned to a God of love, did so many start hating us? When I served as director of admissions at Louisville Bible College, I met a bright young man named Kevin Smothers who was considering God's call on his life. He was a sergeant on the Shepherdsville, Kentucky Fire Department. He told me it had become very hard for him to get along with people at work since he had been baptized and accepted Jesus as his Lord. He said that there were men there who sneered at him and called him Bible thumper. If we are truly living for Christ, we will all have these types of challenges from time to time. Thank you for shaking your head. Suffering for God's sake is nothing new. The early saints living under the new covenant had known what it was to suffer for their faith. They had faced warfare and weakness and torture and beatings and imprisonment and stonings and destitution and seemingly every sort of affliction, all because of their trust in the Lord. Verse 3 says that Christ endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that his followers might not grow weary or faint-hearted. So his followers that were coming behind him would not lose heart. And as believers, we can look to his example, the Lord's example, for strength. Amen?
Amen.
I can't hear you.
Amen.
The passage we read, starting in verse 4, reminds the readers then and us now that they and we had not endured what Jesus had endured. None had given his or her life for the gospel. If they had, they would not have been reading it, right? Or hearing it read, right? Nor had any of them lived an absolutely sinless life as Jesus had done, living in perfect obedience to the Father, and thus deserving no punishment at all. From my experience earlier in life, I did not obey my mother, and thus I deserved punishment. My friend, some of the Jewish Christian suffering was deserved and was intended for their spiritual discipline and growth. The key word in these verses that we just read, 4 through 11, is discipline. It's used in those verses nine times in those eight verses. It's used as a noun and it's used as a verb. So it's used as a thing and it's used as an action. The Greek word there is used of training a child. How about that? The word is a broad term signifying whatever parents and teachers do to train or correct or cultivate or educate children in order to help them develop and mature as they ought. The verses previous to these had used the figure of a race. If you've read through Hebrews, you will remember that. Now that figure changes to that of a family. My friends, Christian life involves running and working and fighting and enduring. Amen?
Amen.
It also involves relationships, especially our relationship to God and to other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. All of you. The emphasis of this passage is on the Heavenly Father's use of discipline in the lives of his children. I tell you, in Hebrews, we get the meat to consider.
Amen.
Just like our earthly parents, God uses hardship and affliction as a means of discipline, a means of training his children, of helping them to mature in their spiritual lives. No matter our age, as a Christian, we have spiritual maturing to do. Would anybody say you're there? No, we're all still maturing. We have a sanctification process to continue until the moment that our souls rise to be with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
It's hard sometimes. But even in the moment that we take our last breath here on earth, we will learn something. What we will learn is that it was all worth it.
Amen.
Thank you, Mitch. Mitch said amen.
Amen.
We experience some of God's discipline as a direct result of our sin. But the punishment is corrective. It's not judgmental. My dear mom was merely trying to teach me. She by no means had any desire to toss me out of the house. At least not yet. Same with our Lord. We suffer some punishment for our sin, but not the same kind that unbelievers suffer. Do you understand? Think about King David and his situation with Bathsheba. He coveted a neighbor's wife enough to orchestrate the killing of her husband so that he could have her all to himself. Consequently, God punished David not out of wrath, but out of love. David's sin did not cost him his salvation, but it did cost him dearly in the loss of his infant son and in countless heartaches from several of his other older sons. When David's sin was presented to him by the prophet Nathan, David asked for God's mercy, and David became a better man because of God's discipline. God had a purpose in his discipline. That was to draw David closer to himself, to convince David not to sin again like that, and to help him grow and mature. When we discipline our own children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren, even for something serious, we do not put them out of the family. We discipline them to correct their behavior. We do not discipline them to disown them. Neither does God put us out of his family when he disciplines us. Us, his children. He wants to draw us deeper into a fellowship with him and his family. My friends, it's often hard for us to see the good in God's chastening of us, as it is our children to see the good in us chastening them, right? But we know that because he is a loving heavenly Father. Jesus Christ would do nothing to harm us. Amen?
Amen.
You are getting good. His discipline may hurt sometimes, but it will not harm. It is absolutely the best thing the Lord can do for us when we sin. It restrains us from repeating the sin. So please remember, when God chastises, he is not rejecting us. He is correcting us. Sometimes God disciplines in order to prevent sin. Have you ever thought about that? What did my mom do? She grounded me for 3 months. That is, I tell you, that is an eternity to a teenager. Now, you know, I was helping make a payment on a brand new car I had not earned the right to drive due to my poor decision making. If you cannot be trusted to come home on time without a car, how can I trust you with a car? I had already heard her say that for months prior to seeing the car sitting in the driveway. Just as we put restrictions and limits, sometimes literal fences around our children to protect them from harm, so God does with us. Amen. Think about it. We do not allow our small children or grandchildren to play in busy streets, do we? Or to play with matches, do we? Or to splash around in the swimming pool without someone watching over them, do we? God also puts fences around his children. He does that to protect us. He does that to protect them. What seems to us maybe a terrible inconvenience or hardship just may be God's loving hand of protection. Yeah?
Yes.
You think? If the Apostle Paul was anything, he was self-disciplined. Wouldn't you all agree?
Yes.
Yeah, that's when you say yeah, not amen. All right. He was also genuinely humble, always careful to give the Lord credit for anything good or miraculous that he did. Yet Paul tells us that God gave him, you know this, a thorn in the flesh for the specific purpose of keeping him from exalting himself. 2 Corinthians 12:7. God allowed this, what Paul called, messenger from Satan to buffet Paul, not because his beloved faithful apostle was proud, but to keep him from becoming proud.
Amen.
So my friends, do you see? The thorn in the flesh was sent to protect Paul's spiritual well-being. Paul tells us that he asked the Lord 3 times to take it away, but God assured him that his grace was sufficient. Because the Lord's discipline made him better, Paul thanked the Lord for it. And it was one of God's blessings to Paul, though it may not have been as attractive as some of the other blessings. Friends, our sickness, our lack of business success, or other problems in our life may be God's way of keeping us from something worse. Have you ever thought about it? If we, God's children, accepted his preventative discipline more willing and gratefully, he'd have less need for administering his corrective discipline.
Amen.
Besides punishing and preventing, God's discipline also educates us for better service. It educates us for better living. It will teach us, if we listen to what he's saying through it. Prosperity, doesn't it have a way of making us feel self-satisfied, independent? I'll answer that. It sure does. It does me, and I know it does you. Lee, don't be making faces at me. On the flip side, do not problems help us to be more aware of our need for the Lord?
Amen.
I want to remind you, we need him every bit as much as when things are going well as when they are not. Amen?
Amen.
I repeat, we need him every bit as much when things are going well as when they are not. But often we do not feel our need for him until we face our own helplessness. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
See, this is how I'm keeping you all awake. This is one of the things you learn at Bible college. Through his great and seemingly unending suffering, Job had been given a magnificent view of God. He experienced his holy majesty. He experienced his deliverance. He experienced his care. He experienced his power. He experienced his counsel. He experienced his defense all through his discipline.
Amen.
Job also learned to trust God for who he is, not for what he himself could see and comprehend. When we see God better, we see ourselves better. Through his troubles, Job saw God more clearly. He saw himself more clearly and others more clearly. Job clearly became more sensitive, more understanding.
Yes.
Verse 5 there tells us that forgetfulness causes a lot of unnecessary problems and heartaches. My friends, our greatest need is not for new light from God or new revelation from God. Our greatest need is for paying stricter attention to the light and the revelation that we already have.
Amen.
Remember what the Holy Spirit led the human writer to write in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, you all know this, lest we drift away from it. When God's word is neglected, God's word is forgotten. Just that simple. So that should get us to thinking a little bit. How much time, speaking of discipline, do we spend in God's word? I encourage you at least once a day, sit down for a few minutes and read.
Amen.
You know, read a book of the Bible. Read it one chapter a day. Or, you know, pick one of the shorter epistles and read it just in one setting. My friends, turning to Scripture is listening to God.
Amen.
Scripture is his word. And you can change that up a little bit and say Scripture is his word.
Amen.
For believers like you and me, it is the word of our Father. Let me give you just a few more words on this section before we move on. We can take God's discipline lightly in many ways. We can become callous to God. We can become callous to his word so that when he's doing something in us or for us, we don't recognize his hand in it. My grandmother, my mom's mom, used to tap me on the arm and say, love tap. God does this sometime.
Amen.
Do we recognize it? Do we recognize the times that he makes his presence known? Sometimes, you know, he attempts to tap us in the right direction. I found this quote, and I love it. Arthur Pink said, form the habit of heeding his taps, he being God, his taps, and you will be less likely to receive his raps. Man, I like that.
Amen.
I wish I'd thought that one up myself. That's a good advice to a Christian. Form the habit of heeding his taps, and you will be less likely to receive his raps. When there are challenging things going on in our lives, our reaction should be, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Lord, what are you trying to show me in what I'm going through? Lord, where are you trying to lead me?
Amen.
Some people become so overcome by their problems that they give up. They just become despondent. They become depressed. And some people actually faint. They give up and collapse. The child of God has no need to faint or to give up because of God's discipline. God gives it to us to strengthen us, not to weaken us. He gives it to us to encourage us, not to discourage us. He gives it to us to build us up, not to tear us down. Now, I don't know everybody's name in here. Some of you I'm probably seeing for the first time. But I love all of you in the Lord. Please listen to me. If we take the Lord's discipline lightly, or if we become despondent, his discipline is not allowed to accomplish his purpose for us. And Satan wins. If Satan wins, God's purpose is lost. And if God's purpose is lost, the blessing that comes behind it is lost. Because let me assure you, with everything that I have, there is blessing on the other side of tough times. The biggest blessing is to realize that your Father in heaven is still with you. And even though you just went through something, he was never very far from you.
Amen.
Lastly, before we move on, I want to ask you this question. Who loves his child more? Who loves his child more? The father who allows the child to do what will harm him or her? Or the one who corrects and trains and even punishes the child to help him or her learn what is right? It's never pleasant to be corrected and disciplined by God, but his discipline is a sure sign of his deep, deep love for each one of us. As we raised our children through the help of the Holy Spirit, God raises us to be loving like him, to be forgiving like him, to be righteous like him. And as we work through our sanctification process, he teaches us to be more loving and more forgiving and more righteous. I wanted to say righteous, sir, but I didn't want to drive the teachers crazy. Amen. Amen. You didn't know God's discipline could be so interesting, did you? This is where you're supposed to say no.
No.
Okay, good. Look at verse 12. Let me find it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. While at LBC as a staff member, I got an opportunity to preach at least one chapel service each semester. One was pretty much preaching to the choir there because one's audience was made up of professors, some with doctorates, administrators, some with doctorates, and students at varying levels of education who are looking for a chance to just pick you apart when you were done. You remember, Mitch. Yeah, you were one of them. No. I remember once I had an administrator come up to me afterwards and tell me that she resented my passionate exhortation and suggested that with the audience I had, I should have just presented the facts of the scripture as I saw them and let the audience take it from there. I replied to her that I was following the pattern established in the scriptures. Teaching without exhortation is not biblical.
Amen.
It's not giving the whole counsel or purpose of God. So the basic thrust of these last verses that we read, 12 through 17, is clearly exhortation.
Amen.
If you'll look at the text again, the words strengthen in verse 12, make straight, verse 13, strive, verse 14, and see to it, verse 15, are all terms of exhortation. Verses 12 through 17 gives us three exhortations: for continuance, for diligence, and for vigilance. What's the first thing that happens to a runner when he or she gets tired? Any runners in here? First thing that happens is the arms drop. You know, a person's arms actually helps him or her to pull through their stride. And the arms are the first parts of the body that show fatigue. The second to go are the knees. Occasionally my knee bothers me, and if I concentrate on my wobbling knee, I'm just done. The only way that I can hope to continue is by focusing on the goal and the task at hand. If I concentrate on my knee, I get nothing done. But if I concentrate on Jesus, I plow ahead.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
I love these verses from Proverbs 4. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right. I almost went that way. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now that's being disciplined. My friends, when we set out in the race of faith, nothing should distract us or cause us to waver or change course. If we do, we will not only stumble ourselves, but we will cause others to stumble as well. Men, this is certainly important for us as spiritual leaders of our households. If we stumble, if we fall away, chances are so will the rest of our household. We must be out in front leading our house in spiritual matters. Verse 13 there talks about straight paths. When we run, we leave a track behind us which will either lead or mislead others. We should take care that the tracks that we leave are straight. The only way we will leave a straight track is to live right and to run a straight course. And as verse 13 continues, our straight paths can help those who are lame, those who are struggling in our family, outside our family, to get on the path that we've set. Now, I want to remind you, people falling away from Christ, that was not just a first century phenomenon. Our continued exhortation with our lives and example may help to keep a weak brother or sister in Christ from falling away.
Amen.
These words of God centered on wavering Jewish Christians were not just relevant then. These words are relevant now.
Yes.
And if God's word is not relevant, we have absolutely no reason to be here tonight. A bad example by a true believer can tilt a person away from full commitment to Christ, can tilt a person away from their salvation.
Yes.
Verse 14 there exhorts us to strive for peace. This is where the diligence comes in. Only the Christian has the ability through the Holy Spirit to live in peace and in holiness.
Amen.
Do you ever think about your position in Christ? You may have never really heard it, that term used. Positionally, because of our faith in Christ, we are already at peace and righteous, perfect, as Brother Mark reminded us at the last revival meeting. But practically, we have a great deal to do. Because we're at peace with God, we should be peacemakers. Because we are counted righteous by God, we should live righteously. To put it simply, our practice should match our position.
Amen.
Otherwise, the unbelievers are going to stand back and they're going to ask, you know, why don't you practice what you preach?
I can't, I try.
If you don't live like your Christ says to live, why should I accept him as my Lord and Savior? Let me boil this down just a bit more. Pursuing peace primarily relates to loving God. It relates to loving others. It relates to pursuing righteousness. And if we truly love others, as God asks us to do, then we will be at peace with them. And if we love God, we will strive to live righteously. Amen. Apostle Paul clarifies it this way for us, Romans 12:18. He said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, you all know this, be at peace with all men. I need an amen on that.
Amen.
I'm almost finished. I was waking you back up. My friends, as we run the race, leaving a straight path, showing love to all by peacemaking, and showing love to God by holiness, people will see his influence on us, and we will preach a gospel just by how we live. So here's where the vigilance comes in. While each of our three churches have elders, overseers of our congregations, we all have the responsibility of oversight in our individual lives. Verse 15 there exhorts us, even commands us, to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. He's not talking about you all individually. He's saying no one. No one. Who does God want to fall short of his grace? No one. The root of bitterness, you saw that term there. That refers to a person who's superficially identified with God's people, but he or she falls back into paganism. They may come to church to be seen, or maybe they come at the insistence of their spouse, but he or she is arrogant and defiant about the things of God. And if we can, we want to influence this person in a godly manner. That's what the writer of Hebrews is asking us to do. Which brings us to that verse about Esau. Did you catch that in there? He is perhaps the saddest and most godless person in Scripture outside of Judas. Both of these men, Esau and Judas, had every opportunity, as much as any person in their respective time periods, of knowing and following God. They knew his word. They had heard his promises. They had had fellowship with his people, yet with determined willfulness, they turned their backs on God and on the things of God. You remember where Esau was sexually immoral? See, you're getting it all here tonight. You remember that? Let me look briefly at that, and then I'll close. Genesis 26:34-35 reads, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, daughter of Beeri, this is my pronunciation, Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. He took two of them. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Esau married outside the faith, not just once, but twice. And God had told him, don't do that. Don't marry outside. His sexual immorality caused him such a problem that Rebekah said to Isaac later in chapter 27, verse 46, he says, his mother says, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? To me, she's saying, if he does that, I might as well go out and commit suicide. God had commanded his people to marry within his people. And Esau knew his word, and by disobeying and by giving up his birthright for a meal, a birthright which had much spiritual value, he showed complete disregard for his spiritual heritage. So this was the exhortation. This was the warning to those who were considering leaving the Christian faith and going back to Judaism. Fellow Christians, as three faithful, strong churches, we must be vigilant that no one turns from the truth or follows the course of sinful Esau, who wanted God's blessing desperately, but not on God's terms. God expects his people to maintain the standards of morality found in his word. All right, let me close briefly by saying this, and I'll turn things over to Mitch. They're going to be so glad to see you. Helps from Hebrews has been our theme this year. Holy living will result in peaceful living. We will be at peace with God and at peace with man as far as our efforts will take us. And for sure, a right relationship with God leads to right relationships with fellow believers and also to the pursuit of those who are lost, those who need our Savior. Amen. If we see any brothers or sisters in Christ slipping away from the faith as these Jewish Christians were, we need to do what we can so that they too will not find themselves rejected by God because of their impulsive decision making. So let's reach out to all to do what we can. Let us do what we can so far as it depends on us to be at peace with God and all men. This is our obligation before God, all a part of being disciplined by and for the one who loves us most. Amen. Amen. Turn it back over to you, Mitch. I love Mitch. We had classes at LBC and went out to lunch. Hung out with Brother George.
He even came to Kentucky to hear me preach. And he remembers one of my sermons even. You still remember it?
I'm getting old.
New sheriff in town?
That's the same as saying no.
New sheriff in town?
Yes, that's right.
He must have missed handover.
Have you preached that sermon here?
No.